Okay, good evening. The joys of technical things. So, we just had read for us John chapter 10, and we're going to continue there in just a moment. I do want to welcome those of you who are visiting with us. We certainly are glad to have you here. We thank you for coming and would encourage you to come back again when you have an opportunity. Okay, so in John chapter 10, we're going to continue reading, and we're going to begin, drop down to verses 11 through 15. And I'm going to do something I don't normally do, which is read from a different translation, God's Word. We'll only be doing that for this particular section, so. Just because it gives a little more emphasis. And this particular passage actually comes in the middle of Jesus chastising the Pharisees. And he's chastising them for not being focused on what God wanted and how much, and just how different he was from them. So let's read beginning at verse 11. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. A hired hand isn't a shepherd and doesn't own the sheep. When he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and quickly runs away. So the wolf drags the sheep away and scatters the flock. The hired hand is concerned about what he's going to get paid and not about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep as the Father knows me. My sheep know me as I know the Father. So I give my life for my sheep. Now let's look at a picture. And so I'm starting this out with a visual. Hopefully everybody can see that clearly. And what we have on the screen there is a shepherd and some sheep. And, you know, we read a lot about shepherds and sheep in Scripture, and we maybe get a little detached from that. You know, what is that like in modern times? It may be a little foreign to us. I actually took this picture. It was almost 22 years ago. And I was actually in Spain, near a town, well, it's not a town, it's a big city called Zaragoza. And I was there, on an assignment, and, it was myself, there was another test engineer, there was a German engineer, from one of our German offices, and we had stopped for a moment to look at some of these mountains that are, you could kind of see in the background. They had castles up on top of them and that kind of thing. So it was kind of neat. And we were out in the, driving through the countryside, you know, testing this, this prototype vehicle. But, what was kind of neat is, so while we were stopped, this shepherd and his sheep just kind of pop up out of nowhere. They just kind of came up over the hill, and he seemed just as surprised as we were to kind of, to be there in that moment. Now, what's interesting, of course, is that he didn't really know much English. The English he knew was from what he, understood from watching I Love Lucy. And, so we're standing trying to make a conversation. We didn't know much Spanish, but what we did find out just from our talking there was that he lived nearby, and he lived basically with his sheep and his three dogs who were helping him with the sheep. And they lived together, and they were together all the time. Okay, so he smelled like the sheep, right? The dogs smell like the sheep, and obviously a tight-knit family. But I show this visual because this is what Jesus is talking about when we're reading in John chapter 10, right? This is somebody who's actually very dedicated to their work. There's somebody that's willing to do all that they could to take care of the sheep. And he did that by spending all, just about all of his time with them, right? David gives us a view of a perfect shepherd. You know, when we read in Psalm 23, a very familiar psalm about the Lord being our shepherd. And that verse 1, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, the rest of the psalm, it gives us a picture of what, you know, someone being totally at ease might be like, right? Because, and why are they at ease? They're at ease because they know that they're being cared for by the Lord, right? They have no fear because the shepherd is protecting them. They can relax and relax so much that they can actually sit and eat while their enemies watch on, right? That's relaxing, right? Your enemies are all around you. And you're able to sit down and take a meal. Okay, their blessings are overflowing. Now let's contrast that with what we just read, right? So a hireling, that particular translation I just read used the term a hired hand, right? But by definition, this is a person who's basically employed to take on some menial work. It might be a person who works purely for material reward. They're not really concerned about what else is going on. And we know people like this, right? They want to do just enough to get by. They're not concerned with doing what needs to be done, but they're only going to do what they are explicitly told to do. Right? So they're waiting for your every single instruction, what to do next, what to do next, what to do next. And so when we see this, if we're a customer kind of experiencing this, we kind of get irritated probably, right? Maybe if we're observing it from afar, we might actually be a little bit amused. But what if, in fact, we are the hireling? What if we're the one that's the hired hand, right? Is it something that we would be proud of? Is it something we would want to teach others how to do? How to be a hireling? Is it something that God will be pleased with? Well, what we're going to talk about today is really our dedication to Christ and whether or not, in fact, we're more than a hireling. Right? This is going to focus on us and what our own walk is, what our own spiritual connection is, and how dedicated we really are. So let's start off by reading another section about a shepherd and his dedication to the flock. So if you turn over to Luke 15, and in Luke 15, we'll read verses 1 through 7. I have it there on the screen. That's a American Standard version. I'm actually going to read from New American Standard. So in Luke 15, verse 1. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now in this reading, right, if we were to actually place the hireling into this situation, right, so we've got this person, they're out looking for the lost sheep, right? The hireling wouldn't care whether one of the sheep was lost, right? They wouldn't be concerned. They would just continue on with their own business. Nah, the sheep is lost. You know, they're basically worrying about when do I get paid. They wouldn't take the risk that if they were to venture out and try to locate this lost sheep, they might actually encounter some danger. And so what do? Basically do nothing, right? And the sheep goes on lost. So at this point, you're wondering, well, wait a minute now, Alan. You said this was going to be about my dedication. This is going to be about, am I connected? So what does this have to do with me? I'm not a shepherd. I'm not even a leader. I'm certainly not Christ, right? The good shepherd. So what does this have to do with me? Well, the answer to that, right, is it has to do, again, with our dedication and motivation. What are we thinking of when we consider ourselves as followers of Christ? Are we fully dedicated to what he expects us to do, or are we only motivated to do what it is that we think he has explicitly asked us to do? Right? There's a difference. Let's think about a few ideas. Now, if I ask you to close your eyes and think about that definition we had earlier about a hireling, then you might even think of a particular person. Hopefully not, but that wouldn't be unusual. And in our definition, right, we pictured someone that probably, they probably come late and they leave early. They're not very dedicated to what they have been entrusted with. And they're probably easily distracted by a lot of things, right, that seem more interesting. And they get turned away easily. Well, spiritually, we might say that they have a weak faith. This is someone that's not able to withstand the temptations that might come their way. So as another contrast, let's look over in 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, if we go down to verse 9 and begin reading, we have Paul here explaining some of his own ministry. It reads, beginning at verse 9, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands when we are reviled. We bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." And so, that's pretty strong language there coming from Paul. He's talking about his own treatment, right? How is he received? He's an apostle. And how is he received, right? So, he's experiencing some pretty difficult things, and that's not only just physical, right? There's some spiritual things within that as well. And we can easily see how the hireling, right, this person who doesn't really care much, would not have gotten very far if he was maybe one of Paul's accomplices, right? Just the mere idea of becoming a spectacle there in verse 9 might have been enough to scare them off. They wouldn't even continue with it. And so again, what about us? Are we as dedicated as Paul seems to be in this passage? Can we state, like Paul did in Romans 1:16, that when he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel"? Do we have a strong faith like Jesus talked about in Matthew 17:20, where he told his disciples, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you"? And there are works associated with our faith. Right, when we talk about works, we're talking about what James talks about when he states in James 2:17 that even so faith, if it has no works, it is dead in itself. That, brothers and sisters, is what we need to measure ourselves against, right? We're not comparing ourselves to the weakest among us. That's not what we're doing, right? We're trying to rise to what God expects of us. And God understands our weaknesses. God knows what our limitations are. And so that's what we need to measure up against. So let's begin an examination then. If we're going to look at, am I actually nothing more than a hireling in my own eyes or in God's eyes? Let's look at that. So Let's ask the question, have I been without compassion and sympathy? If we look at Colossians 3, verse 12, right? It says, to put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. Right? These are things that God expects. If we look at Philippians 2, 1 through 4, it says, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Big contrast to what a hireling would be willing to do. Let's look at some others. Have I been envious or jealous or hateful? If we were to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he talks about putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. And then Paul again in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5, if any man teacheth a different doctrine and consenteth not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is puffed up, knowing nothing, but doting about questionings and disputes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. Envious, jealous, or hateful. You could also look there in Titus 3, right? For also once we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. These are Christians, right? These letters being written to Christians. And so when you think about that, right, it's not far-fetched to think that maybe some of us, unfortunately, might not be all that God expects of us. Might in fact be a hireling. That last one there on the screen, being quick to speak and quick to wrath, that's the opposite of what James talks about in James 1, where he says, you know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so these are things to consider. A few more. Right? Have I been uncooperative and divisive? Uncooperative, right? Romans 12, verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. Right? Those are things that, when not done, cause division. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 9, saying, finally, be all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise blessing, for hereunto were ye called that ye should inherit a blessing. And then we've got other items listed there, right? Have I been a gossiper? And other such things you might read there in 2 Corinthians 12, 20 and 21. Have I been a meddler? Right? The opposite of a peacemaker given there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Have I been ungrateful? And I put there, ungrateful about the opportunities that I've been given to evangelize. Right? When we're thankful, which is the opposite of that, right, as Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 talks about, wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We have to be thankful. We can't be all of these other things that we've just talked about here, right? And I could go on and on and on and on with this kind of a list, right? But you get the point. We have been given the greatest of gifts that you could imagine, right? And that is the opportunity to actually have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amazing gift. And so when we do not immerse ourselves in works that actually are drawing us closer to Him and to those looking for salvation, we are making ourselves into a hireling, right? We are actually taking on the not so desirable plan of making ourselves into a hireling, right? Because we're becoming somebody who doesn't care. We're not concerned about what's going on with other people. We're not concerned about what God wants us to do. We're not concerned about what's going on in the church. We're not concerned about our fellow Christians. And we may find in the end that all that we're concerned about is getting to heaven. But we're not trying to help anybody else get there. Right? That would be a horrible thing for any of us to find ourselves doing, because that is what a hireling is. Only concerned about what am I going to get paid. And they're not concerned about the shepherd's sheep. So brothers and sisters, we have a lot of work to do, right? We have a lot of work to do. The world is still a place full of evil. We see every day different things happening. It shocks us. And the lost are still trying to find their way, right? It is our job. Our job that we chose, right? No one forced us to pick this. We chose to become Christians. And so it's our job as Christians to help the lost find the way to Christ. And how do we do that? Do we beat them over the head with the Bible? Maybe. But maybe not. What we really do, right, is we live lives that actually show that we care. And we show that we care and that we're prepared to rescue the perishing. And this visual we have there on the screen, right, it says, come to the divine shepherd. That is what Jesus is. You know, not just only a good shepherd. He's a divine shepherd, right? He's a perfect model of how to care for others, how to lay down one's life, how to extend yourself in protection over the flock. Jesus is that model. And so if you've been listening, you know, up to now, and you suddenly realize that you may have started exhibiting the characteristics of a hireling, guess what? All is not lost. We can actually pray for you. We can encourage you. And we can actually focus our minds in prayer that you will actually gain the right attitude, the right spirit, so that you can actually be useful in God's kingdom. Because that's ultimately what all of us want to do. If you're not yet a Christian, you've been listening, and you're thinking, wow, what in the world does this have to do with me? Right? Because we're talking about following the divine shepherd, right? So if you're not part of the flock, right, you're not in that protection. So if you're not yet a Christian, you recognize that, you know, you're still living in sin. You've not given your life to Christ and by being buried with Him in baptism. You know, we're prepared to baptize you right now. We won't wait for a convenient season. We won't wait for some other time. We have water right here. We'll baptize you tonight for the forgiveness of your sin. I would strongly encourage you to make a decision if you need to change. And we're going to stand and sing a song, and I would encourage you to come forward right now as we stand and sing a hymn.